Now, if you have a Bible with you, we want to turn to the good word of God again this evening, and to John's Gospel, and in chapter number 2. John's Gospel in chapter 2, and we want to read at verse number 23, and then we're going to read into chapter 3. But just to get the background to chapter 3, we have to read these verses at the end of chapter 2. So we'll read from verse number 23. Now when he, that is the Lord Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew, that is, he knew well what was in man. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, that is, where it willeth, where it wills. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master or a teacher, the teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not a witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And God will bless this lovely reading of his precious word this evening. Now, if you're ever passing through the city of Dundee, you might notice that in the outskirts of the city, as you're approaching it, there is a sign. And it says there, the City of Discoveries. It used to be the City of Discovery, you know, linking it with the ship, the famous ship, the Discovery. But of course, in recent times, you know that Dundee has become quite renowned in the medical profession in relation to its great work in the matter of cancer. And there have been recent discoveries. And so it's now the City of Discoveries. Well, I'm going to suggest that Jerusalem, for Nicodemus, that came to the Lord Jesus by night, was certainly for him a city of discovery. For that night he discovered from the Lord Jesus things that he had never, ever known before. Now, this was no ordinary man. Nicodemus was a very special kind of man as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. The Lord Jesus described him as the teacher of Israel. He was a renowned religious teacher. John tells us that he was a ruler of the Jews, one of the great spiritual leaders of the nation, a man that had studied the Old Testament since boyhood, a man that could probably recite chapter after chapter of the law of God and of the prophets as found in the Old Testament, a very knowledgeable man indeed. A man who could trace his ancestry back to Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the Jewish nation, the great man of faith. And you know, Nicodemus, like every other Orthodox Jew, prided themselves in the fact that the blood of Abraham ran in their veins. And they assumed that because of that fact, that they had a special relationship with God. And they did have, as a nation, a special relationship with God. And you know, Nicodemus assumed that because of that relationship, that he would automatically have an automatic entry into the kingdom of God. Well, what a shock he received that night when from the lips of the Lord Jesus, he discovered that he wasn't in the kingdom of God. And he would never be the kingdom of God. Now, when I speak about the kingdom of God, I'm not just speaking about heaven. When I speak about the kingdom of God, I'm speaking about that spiritual sphere where God rules, where God's authority is acknowledged and submitted to, where God's word is obeyed. And of course, heaven is included in that sphere of God's rule. God rules in heaven tonight. Every being that's in heaven is subject to the rule of God, the angels, the spirits of redeemed men and women, those who have died in faith and whose spirits and souls are now in heaven, they are subject to the authority and to the rule of God. But Nicodemus discovered that night that before he or any other man could ever enter that realm where God rules, they would need to be born again. He discovered that night the necessity of being born from above. That is, to be born of God, to be born of the Spirit of God. You see, Nicodemus's natural birth, though he could trace his origin back to Abraham, his natural birth was not enough. He needed another kind of birth. He needed to receive from God another kind of nature. Why is that? Simply because the human heart, the heart of man, because of sin, is incapable of being subject to God's rule. You see, we are rebels by nature against God. The Bible describes us as being children of disobedience. There's nobody comes into this world with a natural, inbuilt love for God. There's nobody comes into this world with a natural desire to please God, to live for God, to obey God. No, dear friends, we're all born with our backs to God. We're all born spiritually dead, insensitive to God. The Bible tells us that we're like lost sheep. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's human nature. We want to please ourselves. We don't want to be subject to God. We don't want to obey God. We are actually described in the Bible as being enemies of God by wicked works. That's why I read at the end of chapter 2, because there we have the problem. The problem that faces humanity tonight. And what is that problem? It's the problem of the human heart. Because here we find the Lord Jesus, and he's in Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, that famous city, the city of the great king, the holy city. And there the Lord Jesus is in one of his annual visits, three times in a year, since the age of 12, the Lord Jesus had gone up to the city of Jerusalem, as did every other godly Jew. They went up there three times a year, and this is the first visit. It's the Passover. They're commemorating that tremendous event in their history when God brought that nation out of Egypt where they had been slaves. And he brought them out of Egypt, brought them through a desert for 40 years, and brought them to the promised land. And so they're commemorating the night that God delivered them from slavery in the land of Egypt. And Jerusalem was crowded with pilgrims from all over the Roman Empire. The streets were crowded. They reckoned that over 1 million pilgrims came to Jerusalem on that occasion. And you can imagine the crowded thoroughfares. And the Lord Jesus was there, and he was performing miracles, signs, miracles that gave authenticity to his preaching. And it says that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles, when they saw the signs. It says many believed in his name. But it says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. He did not entrust himself to them. He would not trust them. Why was that? Because it says he knew what was in man. And he didn't need anyone to tell him about the human heart, because he knew well the human heart. He knew well what was in man. Jeremiah asked the question concerning the human heart, who can know it? And the answer is given, I, the Lord, I search the hearts, I try the reins. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, he knew what was in the heart of these people. He knew that because of sin, that these hearts were incapable of being subject to him. They possibly, as they did in many occasions, they wanted to make him their king. But the Lord Jesus never encouraged them. He was their king. He was and is the king of the Jews. But they wanted to officially acknowledge him as their king. That will happen in a future day. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the Lord knew that this day had come. This nation was incapable of being subject to him, subject to his rule, because of sin and what sin has done to the human heart. You know what I love about my Bible? The Bible tells the truth, the plain truth. Nothing but the truth. You know, I remember as a boy, the carnival coming to Glasgow. It was always a great event. The Kelvin Hall, the circus. And the Kelvin Hall was filled with all kinds of things of entertainment. The ghost train, the helter skelter, you know, and all these bumping cars and all these things. And I remember as a boy, I could hardly wait till carnival time. And I would save up my few shillings. And I would go along with my brother and my sisters along to the carnival. And there was one place that we sometimes went into, that our money stretched that far. It was called the Hall of Mirrors. And you know, it was really very amusing. And you paid your money, and you went in, and the first mirror that you faced was just a plain, ordinary mirror. It just showed you what you really were. Nothing special about it. But then as you moved on to the next mirror, why you saw yourself entirely different. Maybe it gave you a great big head and tiny little legs. Or maybe the next mirror made you look nice and tall and slim. Of course, the stout ladies, they liked that with that particular mirror, you know. It made them look really thin. And so you went from mirror to mirror. And I remember as boys laughing our heads off at ourselves as we looked into these different mirrors. Some were convex, some were concave, some were a mixture of convex and concave. So it gave you all kinds of images. False images, really. There was only one mirror that told the truth. And that was the first mirror you saw. It was a plain mirror. My dear friend, I want to tell you, this book is a plain mirror. And although the gospel has good news for men, it has certainly no good news about men. And what God wants us to understand is that we have a need. And that there's something seriously wrong with humanity tonight. There is. That's why the world's in such a mess. And it's getting worse. You see, the problem lies in the heart of man. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord. I search the hearts. I try the reins. And so I discover from the prophet Jeremiah that my heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. Deceitful above all things. You notice that? Above all things. There's nothing more deceitful than a human heart. Because not only is it capable of deceiving others, it actually deceives itself. It deceives the man. It deceives the individual. And tonight, our nation is full of men and women who are deceived. Not just by other people, but deceived by themselves. Deceived into thinking that they're someone that they're really not. And God wants you to understand tonight and to discover really who you are and what your need is. And if I'm going to be saved, or if anyone's going to be saved, if you're going to be saved, you must understand why you need to be saved. And you know, this word deceitful is very interesting. Deceitful above all things. You know, that word deceitful really means twisted, warped. You remember Harry Lauder, don't you? No, you don't. Because none of us were alive when Harry Lauder was here. But you've heard of Harry Lauder, haven't you? He was a famous Scottish singer, you know. And one of the sort of trademarks or hallmarks of Harry Lauder was his walking stick. You see pictures of Harry Lauder and his walking stick. Well, his walking stick was shaped like that. It was twisted. You know, that's just like a heart of man. It's twisted. Just like Harry Lauder's walking stick. Twisted. Morally twisted. Warped. That's how sin has affected the human heart. It has made it morally twisted. Morally warped. And that's why people do twisted things and say twisted things, morally twisted things. The Lord Jesus speaks about the heart, doesn't he? He says in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." Fornication, murder, theft, pride, foolishness, licentiousness. And so he goes on. These are the things that defile a man. It's not what goes into a man, says the Lord Jesus, that defiles him. It's what comes out of him. Because the proud religious Pharisees, you know, they used to be very careful about what they touched and what they ate. And before they ate, they would wash their hands in a particular way. Or they would wash their cups and their plates, lest they had been somehow defiled. And the Lord says, look, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of him. And you know, the human heart, I once remember standing at the mouth of one of the great sewage works in Glasgow, in my engineering days, and you know, the outfall was as big as a train tunnel. Massive, massive sewer. And out from that sewer, that dark sewer, like a river, was flowing all the filth of the city. And I stood there and just said, my, isn't that just like the heart of man? Spewing out filth, corruption. You see, this is the root cause of our problem. The heart of man is morally bent, it's twisted, it's crooked. And it demonstrates that fact by the things, the symptoms, is seen in what we do and what we say. But not only is it morally twisted, the Bible says that it is desperately wicked. You know what that word really means? It really means incurable. Well, it is wicked. But it's really a medical expression. It's a medical word in the Hebrew language in which this was written. It's incurable. It's the same word that we get for Enoch, frail mortal man. It's a similar word. Frail mortal man. Incurable. The word we fear. If you go to the specialist with a trouble and you get the message from them, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do, it is incurable. That is something we dread, isn't it? It's a nightmare. We dread to hear that word, incurable. Well, the human heart is incurable. In other words, if left to ourselves, we cannot change ourselves. We cannot change the human heart. Religion cannot change the human heart. There's no use giving a man a copy of the Ten Commandments and say, look, man, live according to that and you'll be all right. That is perfectly true. If you could live perfectly according to the Ten Commandments, you would be all right. But the problem is, the law cannot change the human heart. Commandments, rituals of the religious world cannot change the human heart. The world is full of religion. But religion cannot change the human heart. But thank God, God can. Amen. And that's why the Lord says you must be born again. Isn't that marvelous that you can receive a new heart? You can receive a new nature, a new life. And this is the work of God. It is only God who can bring this about. It's not brought about by bulldog tenacity, self-will, and I'm determined that I am going to change, I'm going to be a better person. Well, you might achieve a little improvement in your life, you know. You might be able to stop smoking, or stop swearing, or stop gambling, or even stop drinking. I mean, I know men that were absolute total drunkards, but they're sober tonight. Simply through the exercise of willpower. Willpower can achieve so much, but it can't change a man. Willpower cannot change a man. We were thinking about that last night. Can the Ethiopian change his skin And or the leopard its spots. In other words, can a black man change the colour of his skin? Or can a leopard change its spots? Well, of course, the answer is no, isn't that right? Well, says Jeremiah, so let them do good who are taught or accustomed to doing evil. In other words, there's more chance of an Ethiopian changing the colour of his skin than for a sinner to change his nature, to change his heart. It's impossible. But thank God, what's impossible with men is possible with God. And you're looking at a man who's been born again. Hallelujah. I thank God for that night that I was born from above. Born of God. Friend, it's real. It's real. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And He can do that work in you tonight. He can bring you out of the kingdom of darkness. And He can bring you into the kingdom of God tonight. Through this wonderful miracle. For it is a miracle. Of being born from above. It's a spiritual birth. Nicodemus couldn't get his head round it. He was so taken up with natural birth, the importance of natural birth. And so he says, look, how can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Well, we know that's impossible. But the Lord has to say, look, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We've all experienced that birth. We've all been born according to the flesh. The day you were, well, your mother conceived you and you were born into this world, you were born of the flesh. But then he says, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Don't get them mixed up. Keep them distinct. So that we are speaking about that which is born of the Spirit. It is a spiritual birth. And it's real. It's as real as your natural birth. But it's a spiritual birth. And it's nothing to do with self-will. I can't bring it about by my self-will, by willpower. And there's no man can bring this about that can perform some kind of ritual whereby he can impart to you this new life. No. The Bible says it's not of men. It's not of the will of man. And it's not of blood. It doesn't run in the blood. Because your parents were Christians, it doesn't make you a Christian. That is one thing it doesn't pass from generation, is spiritual life. Because your father or your grandfather was born again, it doesn't mean to say you are a child of God and you are in the kingdom of God. No, you must be born again yourself. It's not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of blood, but of God. It is the work of God. And maybe you're sitting in a meeting tonight and you say, well, preacher, I've never experienced this. I've never been born again. I'm the same old sixpence as what I was when I came into the world. You say, how can I be born again? You say it's the work of God, and only God can do this. But when does He do it? What must I do? What is my part? Well, you have a part. It is the work of God that you have a part to play in it. And what is that? Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1. It says concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it says, and He was in the world. And the world was made by Him. Isn't that wonderful? The carpenter from Nazareth was none other than the one who made the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The world didn't recognize Him. He came unto His own possessions. That land that was rightfully His, that world that was rightfully His, He came unto His own, and His own people, the Jews, they received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in His name, who are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. So, if you're sitting in a meeting tonight and you say, well, preacher, How can I be born again? Here's the answer. You must receive the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the one that the Father sent into the world to be the Savior of the world, the one who died on the cross and who suffered, the just one for we the unjust ones, that he might bring us unto God. It's to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the power to become the children of God, who are born of God. In other words, the moment a sinner receives Jesus Christ, at that moment, not only are their sins forgiven, but they're born again. So I must ask you the question tonight, this side of the hall, and this side of the hall, I must ask you all the question, has there been a moment in your life where you received Jesus Christ? I can look back to the moment. I could take you to the very place in Paisley, the bottom of Town Head Terrace, just across from the library. The last close on the right hand side, one stair up, first door on the right, second door on the left. Just over at the window where my desk was, and sitting at that desk, March 22nd, 1965, about 7 p.m. at night, I was born again. I was born of God. What happened? I received Jesus Christ. I received the one that I had known about since a child. I heard about him at school. I'd attended a Sunday school. I'd heard about Jesus Christ. To me, he'd always just been a historical character. Someone who lived in the dim and distant past. But I come to understand that night that Jesus Christ was real. He was alive. And that night, just sitting there, I received him. And at that moment, I was born again. For the first time in my life, I loved God. For the first time in my life, I loved the children of God. I loved the Word of God. I was a new creation. I was born again. The old things passed away. Everything became new. You know, dear friend, you can be born again now. God's not unwilling to bring about the spiritual birth that you so much need. But you must receive the Lord Jesus. You must receive him. You need to receive him. And the wonderful thing is, you can receive him. Are you prepared to believe that? That the Son of God, who physically is in heaven tonight, yet in spirit is ready to take up residence in that heart of yours, that life of yours. And the moment he enters, my friend, he makes you a new man. You're born again. You have this capacity to know God, to love God. You want to please God. You have the capacity to be subject to God, subject to God's authority. You will have entered the kingdom of God. I thank God for that night, that not only were my sins forgiven and I was born again, but I actually entered the kingdom of God. I became a citizen of God's kingdom. A kingdom that will never ever end. A kingdom that will never be destroyed. Not like the kingdoms of earth. They rise and they fall. But here's a kingdom that will never be shaken. He's a kingdom that will exist for time and eternity. The kingdom of God. My dear friend, are you a citizen in that kingdom? You can be tonight. You can enter that kingdom tonight by receiving Jesus Christ. You will have entered that kingdom. You will have been born again, born of God. Will you receive him? You'll never regret it. You need to receive him. There's no other Savior. Remember, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to become, to be the children of God. Even to them that believe in his name. Friend, are you believing in his name? Are you believing in him? All that he is, all that he has done, the Son of God, who died, who was buried, who rose again, who's alive tonight, will you receive him? Receive him now. He won't refuse you. He won't reject you. He says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He's not going to refuse you. May the Lord help each one in this meeting tonight, if never before, to receive the Lord Jesus, just as you are. He's not asking you to improve yourself. He's not asking you to go home and to sit down and to write a list of improvements that you can make to your life. And then once you've achieved a certain level of improvement, then you might just be a candidate for salvation. No, no. He wants you as you are. Says the little hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Then he knows the worst about you. There's nothing you can hide from the Lord. He knows everything. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, every mean thing, every vile thing. And yet, he's ready to forgive, to pardon, to cleanse. He's ready to come into your life if you're prepared to receive him. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for these marvellous, wonderful, life-giving words of the Gospel. We thank thee for the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus that night. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And if that man with all his religion and all his good living needed to be born again, how much more do we? We do indeed thank thee for every born-again soul in this meeting tonight. We thank thee for each one who can look back to a definite moment in their lives when they received the Lord Jesus, received him by faith into their hearts and into their lives, and were born again. We long that if there's anyone in the meeting tonight who has never received the Lord Jesus, that they might do so now. That they might believe thy word and act upon thy word. Lord, draw near, we pray. Mm-hmm. And grant that there might be none that will end the day without Christ, without God, without hope. We ask thy blessing tonight. And thy word, in thy name, amen. Now we'll just sing a verse of a hymn together. Number 117. 117, one there is who loves thee, waiting still for thee. Can you yet reject him? None so kind as he. Do not grieve him longer. Come, trust him now. He has waited all thy days. Why waitest thou? We'll just sing the first and the last verses. Verses 1 and 3 of number 117.
Oh,